Welcome you here tonight. God bless you. Amen. Jesus is Lord. He is the King of Kings. All the time. Amen. He holds a field forever, as Martin Luther said. Now, Martin Luther said some awesome things, actually. Of course, if Martin Luther were alive today, he wouldn't walk in a Lutheran church. But one of the things he said is, if you're looking for Jesus Christ, or if you're looking for God, he said, start your search with Jesus and end it there. Amen. Amen? Because no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, he hath declared him. Amen. So we are here tonight to worship the Lord and to look into his word together. I was just so amazed on Monday, because Dennis and I went down to City View, as we do every alternate Monday, and these people come in, are brought in with their wheelchairs and so forth, and they just love to sing. You know, they can hardly, they're on oxygen, they can hardly get it out, but they try anyway. Yeah. And we had a great time there, but what amazed me is, just before we started, now, I got to tell you that Monday morning at about 5:30 in the morning, the Lord woke me up and gave me a message, told me to preach about Paul and Silas in jail, and how that church was born in Philippi and so forth. So right before we start, I don't tell anybody what I'm going to preach about. And hadn't talked to Dennis about it at all. But Dennis started saying, we're talking to some people before we started as they were coming in. And Dennis started mentioning, oh, that reminds me of something, he said. You know, Paul and Silas in jail and how they took this beating and so forth and still praise the Lord. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I'm on today. I mean, this is, you know, it's amazing how the Lord confirms his word with signs following. Amen. Because we're not here to play games. This is really the church, and the Spirit of God truly is among us. When Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I take that seriously. I believe it. I believe he's here right now. I believe you can touch the hem of his garment. I believe if you have a need, you can reach out and get a miracle. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I am so amazed at the power of God and how wonderfully awesome he is to us. And you know, we deserve no good thing at all, but his grace and his mercy helps us. In fact, I believe that every breath that we draw is a gift from God. I don't believe you could lift one finger without his help. Amen. And he has saved us from sin, from death, from hell. Not by our own works, because we'd certainly be condemned, but by his mercy, by his grace, by his power. Amen. I'd like to also mention that the newsletter for August is printed. We have them in the racks. Be sure and get one. I heard it's a hot one. I don't know. I can't judge my own work. You can tell me if it is or not. But we're planning to process these tomorrow. And some of us will get here around 3 o'clock or so. We'll be working on it. But most people probably won't get here until 4 or 5, 5:30. But we'll just work on it as usual. We're going to have a little dinner for all the helpers. And we always have a great time with that. So I enjoy doing the work of the Lord and getting this out. I feel a real urgency to get this out. You know, I really believe something is about to happen very, very soon. There seems to be a trembling in the world as never before. And I don't know what's going to happen, but something is going to break loose any time now. And so we need to be ready. We need to be in touch with our Savior. We need to be able to call upon him at any time of the day or night and have the faith that it takes to reach his throne. Amen. Well, before I begin, so I just wanted to invite you to participate tomorrow night if you can, beginning no sooner than 3. Well, if you want to come, we'll find something for you to do. But we'll be here by 3 working on it, and then right on into the evening. Praise the Lord. Friday morning, I plan to mail them. Also tomorrow, we're planning on sending out about 1,400 tapes all over the world. These messages just keep going, so I'm always very much aware of the fact when I stand up here that it's not just us, but there are people all over the world that receive these tapes, even out in the Seychelles Islands in the Indian Ocean, Southeast Asia, Russia sometimes, and just all over, Australia especially, in Europe, everywhere, Canada, all over the place. So pray for these people when you pray that God's word would reach them. And then, of course, these tapes get duplicated and passed on. And every so often, we'll hear from somebody who got a hold of a tape somewhere. The Lord knows how to get them into the right hands. I'll never forget the time I had a phone call from a weeping man driving down I-94, and he was somewhere out near Toma, up toward Eau Claire. Somebody had given him a tape. He was a salesman. He pulled off the road. He said he called me, he was listening to this tape. He said, I had to pull over. He said, I can't stand it anymore. He said, God got a hold of my heart. And right there, he was repenting, pulled off the side of the road, and got on his cell phone and called me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, God knows how to do it. We don't know where to begin. But he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the author and the finisher of our faith. So this gets real exciting. No matter what's going on in this rotten world, and I do mean rotten, and I capitalize it, rotten, it's wonderful to know that our Savior is still actively working with us and getting us ready and helping us get others ready so that when that last trumpet sounds, that we can be gathered unto him. I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful tonight for thy great and many blessings, for thy goodness, thy grace, thy mercy, for all that thou hast done. For, O Lord, we are not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, but we know we are counted worthy by thy blood, by thy saving power. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst speak to thy people tonight, that thou wouldst lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O Lord, that thou wouldst quicken us now, make us alive in thee, O God, and help us to reach out now so that we would be willing and obedient children, reaching out to thee with a whole heart, asking that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost. O Lord, use us in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us to be true disciples so that we can follow hard after thee, arising early, O Lord, to serve thee in faithfulness, in truth. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst now strengthen us with might from above, for I take the authority of thy name and of the power of thy blood, and I come against every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. I break every hex, vex, and curse. I come against everything that would oppose thy word, thy people, and thy kingdom. O Lord, give us freedom and liberty in the Holy Ghost. Let the evil one be put to flight. Let him have no power nor influence over any of us now. In Jesus' name we ask it through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't get that prayer out of the Anglican prayer book either. Amen. Now we are in John chapter 9, and I'm going to speak to you tonight on this subject, I was blind, now I see. I was blind, now I see. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 9, verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This little baby came out of the womb blind, had never seen the light of day. But his parents took care of him. You know, it's a sad thing, isn't it, when there's a defect like that? You wonder why this little innocent baby is born that way. And they raised this little child, blind little child, up. And all through his childhood, never seeing the flowers, the blue sky, the trees, never seen anything. Because he was blind. You know, blind people don't even see darkness. We think that everything looks dark to them. No, they don't even perceive darkness. I grew up with a blind boy in the neighborhood, and I talked to him a lot of times about, you know, what it was like. And, you know, you try to explain color, it's impossible. You try to explain anything to them as far as something visual, and they can't see it. And I said to him one time, is it dark? He said, no, I don't know what darkness is. He said, I just can't see. He said, I can't even see darkness. It just doesn't function at all. The optic nerve wasn't working, and so they don't even see that. But this young boy was born that way. And I think that's really, really sad. But something wonderful happened. It goes on to tell us, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now that's quite a profound question, because how could he sin before he was born? But they just didn't understand. You know, who is responsible for this condition? Now I'm going to tell you something in case you haven't figured it out yet. This world is absolutely unfair. There's no level playing field in this world. There are a lot of things you'll never make sense out of. But I can tell you this, no matter what tragedy is out there, what need is out there, God can be glorified in it and miracles can be received. God uses tragedies to bring forth miracles. If we never had a problem, what need would we have of faith? All great and wonderful miracles came forth because of problems. Things that were wrong, troublesome, grievous. And then the hand of God came in, because people had that gift of faith given to them whereby they called upon him and he wrought a miracle and he was glorified. No wonder he said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me." When you receive a miracle, it is your obligation and duty to glorify God. Amen. Furthermore, the Bible says, in all things give thanks. Now think about that, all things. In all things give thanks. I'll tell you what, that's how God moves, through faith. And when we are his disciples indeed, and incidentally, the word disciple means one who is under discipline. We follow his orders, his instructions, his commandments, and we are very strict about it. And when you do that, you will find that his hand will be in your life and he'll start to do wonders for you. Because he is a God of miracles, as we're about to see right in this chapter that we're looking at right now, okay? The Bible tells us, now the question was asked, who sinned? Did his parents sin? Is that why this little boy who grew up to be a man, a blind man, is that why he was born that way? Are his parents being punished? That God put this blindness on him because of his parents? You know, people come up with all kinds of guesswork regarding that, don't they? Do you ever notice how people will judge your spirituality or anybody else's? Some people seem to have all the answers. But you know what? Job was righteous in the eyes of God. He wasn't perfect because nobody was. But he was righteous and he suffered many things. Of course, in the end, God gave him twice as much as he had. You might say, well, he lost his children. No. Do you realize that the Bible says at the end of the book of Job that God gave Job double everything he had? He had an equal amount of children as he had before. But notice, God gave him double. You know what the Bible's saying there? Every one of his children were saved. He prayed for them every day because lest they sin or commit some awful thing. Job was always interceding. God heard him. Even though they died in this life, we know they were saved. The Bible tells us God gave Job twice everything. All right? Now, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have saved children. Some people brag on their children, oh, he's an expert in this, he does wonderful things there, and he's got this great job and this nice house. He's really successful. Is he saved? Well, no. Well, then don't tell me that. That's not success. He'd be better off in a shack, driving an old rust bucket car, splitting a bean six ways, and be saved. Huh? That's the measure of success. Jesus answered their question. It says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God included this man in his plan. Him being born blind was part of his plan. him being healed miraculously was part of his plan. God knows what he's doing, folks. Look at all the trashy junk you went through before he called you. Think back on your life. How would you like to have to write your history and then read it? I mean everything. Everything you ever did, everything you ever said, every embarrassing, rotten, foul, ungodly. No, of course not. We'd like to leave that behind. Thank God we can. Amen. But the fact is, God included this man in his plan. In fact, we know, if you read it in the book of Hebrews, we know that when Jesus came, when God was manifest in the flesh, when he produced that little baby boy in the womb of Mary without the agency of man, you see, sin came into the world through disobedience. The woman was deceived by the serpent. But then a woman brought forth a Savior without the agency or help of any man on earth. And God created a tiny little cell, the smallest of all the cells, to fertilize that little egg in the woman to bring forth a Savior. No man involved. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. God said, I'll show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. And so it was that Jesus was born. God manifested himself in the flesh. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that every step he took, every word he spoke, everything he did was written down in heaven, and he was totally and completely obedient unto absolute precision of fulfillment in everything that was written above. Everybody that he touched, everybody that he healed, everybody that he helped was written in that book. They were a part of the miracle, a part of the plan. And when he hung on the cross of Calvary and paid for your sin and mine, you and I were written in the book from the foundation of the world. He saw us there. You were included in his plan. Otherwise, you'd be out there somewhere doing who knows what tonight. But you were included in it. He saw you. God knew you from the foundation of the world, even if you weren't born until 1950. Or earlier than that for some of you. And I won't say any names, but I have one person in mind. I'll keep you guessing. But anyway, the Lord included us in his plan. And so Jesus said that it wasn't a matter of the parents or this man sinning, but so the power of God could come forth, so a miracle could take place. I must work the works of him that sent me. You see, it was all, his footsteps were ordered in heaven. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Guess what, folks? The night is upon us. You know, I thank God for everybody who can still hear, and those people we reach yet, those few that are out there, those few berries left on the bush, those few apples left on the tree, that we can still reach them. Because the harvest is basically over for the most part. There's still a little, well, he hasn't come yet, but there's not much time left. Darkness is everywhere. Darkness is upon us. This whole world lieth in wickedness. War is breaking out. You know, Africa is so full of blood. Monrovia, they said, is its most bloody turmoil in the streets. In Liberia, that was all started on purpose. There are people who want those wars because they're realigning, the reshaping, I should say, the international order. It's like President Roosevelt said, Franklin D. Roosevelt. He said, if it happened, it's because we planned it that way. He's talking about anything. Read your paper. Why did it happen? We planned it that way. He was bragging and saying, we've got the power to make these things happen. What they forgot is that the Lord is in charge and their work will be cut short. Amen. The powers of Antichrist may rise up, but they will fall. The Bible says that they shall be broken without hand. Amen. One thing really arrested my attention, and it's up on the bulletin board back there, I do believe. One of the major newspapers, through the Associated Press, published a story, and this is exactly what they said. It was about the Congo and the fact that 3.3 million people have died. 3.3 million in the Congo in Africa. And they said that that was, the headline said, a 9/11, meaning when the towers fell and those people died, a 9/11 for 666 days. That was their headline. They waited 666 days to report 3.3 million people dying in the Congo. And we don't hear about that, do we? And it's going on constantly. Now it's spreading throughout Africa. It's spreading into Liberia. Liberia is one solid mess. It's chaos. And so our Marines are scheduled to go in, and if they haven't already, to try to keep the peace. What does the Bible say in the last days? That they'd say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How can they have peace when they reject the Prince of Peace? They have this thing called the United Nations, and yet the United Nations Charter was copied word for word from Russia's Soviet Constitution. And it was stipulated in advance that there was never to be a mention of God or of Jesus Christ ever in the UN. Now, how are you going to have peace when you reject the Prince of Peace? You see? That's why the world's in such trouble. So Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And they're really trying to stifle us now, aren't they? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But what did Jesus say? At one point he said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, the world is rejecting Jesus over and over and over. What about an Antichrist if he would rise up? Jesus said they would receive him. They'd take his mark. They don't mind taking marks. They're all marked up already. What's one more among so many? We hear constantly about surveillance, and you know, now they're really bragging about this. They have a new software to work in their massive computer system, which they named Alexander, by the way. It operates out of Washington, D.C. They call their computer Alexander, after Alexander Rothschild. But anyway, they've got this new program of software that can track every motor vehicle in existence, every place it's ever been, what stores you go to, where you park your car, how many miles you've got, and you don't have to have any device in it. This is all done from space. This software, every car in America, and they use the VIN numbers, and they watch you every place you go, and how often you go, and what you buy, and what you do. In fact, the Pentagon said that we can tell everything that you read, everything that you see, everything that you feel. They know. That's what they claim. That doesn't particularly bother me, because I'm in the Lord's hands, and yeah, they've taken this thing so far, but it only takes one word to foul them, as Martin Luther said. Remember that third verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. He wrote it in German. That though devils all the world may fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they cannot overpower us. The world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will, he can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. Amen. If you have faith. So Jesus declared that he was the light of the world. Now, at that point in time, in verse 6 it says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Now, isn't that an interesting way to do things? The Lord has some amazing methods, doesn't he? Jesus spat on the ground and made clay from the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, what does Siloam mean? It means sent. You know what I believe? I believe that that pool of Siloam was built not just to bring water through an aqueduct, Hezekiah and so forth. It wasn't just to bring water in there for them to drink. I believe that was made for the purpose of this man doing this very thing, and that was God's primary purpose in having it. Because he named the pool Sent. Jesus sent him there. It fulfilled Scripture. And he said go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now think about that. Born blind, raised blind, became a man blind, had Jesus put clay on him made from spittle. He went and washed in obedience, washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam, being sent to the pool that is named Sent. And then he lifted up his eyes, and for the first time in his life, he saw the stars, if they were out. It must have been during the day. So he saw the sun. You can see the moon during the day, you know, sometimes. He saw the flowers, the trees. That night he saw the stars, no doubt, for the first time. Can you imagine all of a sudden having your sight restored like that? The neighbors that, now here's the reaction. This is what's really interesting. How do people react to a miracle? Especially churchgoers, religious people, synagogue attendees. And how do the clergy misbehave regarding it? The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, this man has a whole history, his entire life. He was blind, so this isn't like it was some temporary little thing. He was born that way. And the neighbors are all saying, hey, this guy was, that's the guy. He was begging. I mean, that's how he made his living, begging. Couldn't work. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. No, he just looks like him. This has got to be a double. This just can't be, huh? But he said, I am he. I'm the one. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Wouldn't you like to know? I mean, how did this happen? It's impossible. It can't be. Oh, I love the way the Lord works. You know, he does the impossible. And sometimes you might think, I don't know what way the Lord's going to make for me. There just is no way. He's the one who makes a way when there is none. All of a sudden there is one. So many things that I have seen him do. It's just, oh, I'll tell you, you know, I got to tell you, sometimes it seems like there's just an impasse and no way out. One of the dear elderly sisters that prayed with me, in fact, she was right behind me when I was praying to receive the Holy Ghost. At one point in her life, she had such a severe case of kidney stones. Now, in case you don't know about kidney stones, they may not kill you, but they make you wish you were dead. She had a severe case of kidney stones. They said, all we can do is operate. So they scheduled for her for surgery. They showed her the x-rays. They said, look at this, you're full of kidney stones. We're going to have to go in there. And it's quite an operation, too. And this is back in the 50s. You know, I had the doll scalpels. And ether, methyl ethyl ether, instead of this knockout stuff they got now. So anyway, they put her in a hospital. She was laying there the night before the surgery, and she started praying to the Lord. And she didn't complain. She wasn't begging. She worshiped the Lord, laying in the hospital bed, worshiped him. And she said as she was worshiping the Lord, there she was with that heavy feeling in her back, that pain that was there. As she worshiped the Lord, she said, David, I'll never forget it. She said, David, I felt two hands reach under my back. On each side, warm hands. I could feel the fingers. Nobody was there. I could feel the fingers, she said, right where my kidneys are. And I felt a warmth go all the way through me. So the next day they came up with the gurney. We're going to take you down. She said, no, I don't need it now. I don't need the surgery. And they said, well, sure you do. You know, you've got kidney stones. And no, I don't need it now. The Lord healed me. Well, no, come on. We're going to take, she said, no. She said, they had to get the doctor up there because she refused to go. And so she said to the doctor, I don't need the surgery because the kidney stones are gone. He said, it's impossible. We're scheduled. We're all set up for you. She said, just do one thing for me. She said, I'll pay for it if I have to. Take another set of x-rays. So they took her down reluctantly. She was just, you'd have to have known this woman. This woman was absolutely tenacious. Not stubborn, tenacious. Stubbornness is a fault. Tenacity is a virtue. Actually, there's very little difference. Only the will of God. But anyway, they took her down to the x-ray area and they x-rayed her and then they took her back to her room and the radiologist looked at it and the doctor looked at it and he came into her room, she said, and he was just shaking his head. He walked over to the window near her bed. He held them both up. He said, now, I don't know what happened, but here's the first one we took. Stones all over. Here's this one. There's nothing there. We had to cancel the surgery. You know why that happened? It was written in the book. Dear old Sister Whitman, she used to say, that's who it was. She used to say, I go over and visit her. Nobody would talk to her. They thought she was kind of far out, you know, this elderly woman. Nobody cared about her. And I'd go up there and listen to her tell about the Lord. I'd learn so much from her. She'd tell me all the things that happened. But she always said the same thing. As soon as I knocked on the door and she opened the door, oh, David, come in. She said, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today. She said, we spent the whole day together. People thought she was crazy, but she got healed. She left another witness, too. She was in a nursing home at the very end, not for long, but she was so weak and so frail. And so she was in this nursing home up between Shawano and Clintonville. And she laid there in her bed one day, and some visitors were going to come to see her. But what happened is before they got there, she died. She laid there, very peaceful looking. They came in, they checked her, pronounced her dead, had the death certificate, everything, pulled a sheet over her head. And her friends, not knowing what had happened, came to visit her, and they said, well, you might as well, you know, gather her effects here because, you know, she'll be taken off to the funeral home and so forth. And they walked in her room. Sheet was overhead. This is hours later now. Pushed the sheet back. Sat up. Looked at her friends and said, I came back to tell you how beautiful it is over there. The beautiful green fields and the flowers. It's just so beautiful. I have to leave now. Goodbye. Laid back, fell asleep. I just came back to tell you how beautiful it is over there. That's the woman who prayed me through to the Holy Ghost. Amen. And there's no explanation for it, but it was a miracle. Knowing her, she was just, that would be her. Come back hours later after her heart had stopped and everything, had, you know, no respiration, came back to tell us. And that's documented. But that was meant to be. And it must be beautiful over there. And there's people that you and I know and you and I love that are already there. Praise the Lord. I remember after Brother Mick had gone on to his reward, just a week or two later, I was sleeping one night and had a dream, and I saw him sitting under a beautiful tree in a big grassy field with flowers, with just a peaceful smile on his face. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. This world is all we have ever known as far as what we can see and touch and feel and experience, but I'll tell you something, this is also temporary. What is truly real and truly eternal is over there. What is it like? You know, we can't imagine. Let me show you just a little sample here. Hold your page. I'm going to go back to Isaiah for just a minute. Isaiah actually tells us quite a bit about the new heavens and the new earth. It says in Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," notice it's capitalized, "a branch shall grow out of his roots." Here's the old prophet Isaiah prophesying. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Now, who could that be? The branch is Jesus. "The Spirit of counsel and might." Oh, you got to get to know him. "The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Remember how the Pharisees took knowledge of the disciples that they had been with Jesus? "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And here's the result of his ministry: "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Saturated with the knowledge of the Lord. That's what it's going to be like. Now, that's only a little brief touch of it. And you have to let your understanding expand in the Spirit of God to get much more from it. But that pretty well says it, doesn't it? How much in this world hurts, offends, and destroys? That's why we have police departments, fire departments, insurance companies, prisons, right? Mental institutions. Everything is feeding off from somebody else's misfortune. That's our whole economy. That's hell's commerce. None of that's going to be there. There'll be no need for it, because there will be no sin. Peace and harmony. Nothing's going to die. No blood will ever be shed. No hatred will ever be there. That's all. That's all so wonderful. We can't hardly comprehend it. If you look at that bulletin board back there, you can see what's going on in the world. But what a beautiful place this is. No wonder she said, "I just came back to tell you how beautiful it is over there." Amen. That is near and dear to my heart. Praise God. So now, here this man is, and he's being questioned. Some didn't even believe it was really him. I'm back now in John chapter 9. So they were asking him how his eyes were opened. And so he told them. In verse 11, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." I just love this. This young man here, I don't know how old he was, but he's just so pragmatic and innocent. He just says what he knows, you know. He hasn't been instructed in the Lord yet. He just knows something happened to him. He was in the middle of the will of God and didn't understand much of it at all. You know, this is one of the few places in the Bible, as you're going to see, where Jesus personally went to a man and told him he was saved. That's worth being blind for a while, isn't it? Isn't what we have got ahead of us, isn't that worth anything you could go through in this world? So they asked him where he was. He didn't know. Verse 13, so what did they do? Well, they took him to church. They took him to the religious people. They took him to the synagogue. Certainly, these Pharisees would be able to sort this one out, wouldn't they? They were as far from the truth as a North Pole is from a goose nest. And they knew it, too. But they were the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. Making clay on the Sabbath? That's work. You can't make clay on a Sabbath. When are people going to realize that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath? That we find our peace in him, the Lord of Sabaoth. Praise the Lord. He is my first day, my second day, my third day, 4, 5, 6, and he is my seventh day. Well, amen. I don't find my peace and rest on a calendar anywhere. I believe we live in Jesus Christ. We live in the Sabbath. I do keep the Sabbath because I keep it along with all the other days. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? It doesn't say go to church on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you read in the New Testament and you find that it doesn't say Sabbath day, but Sabbath. Read the references. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What is that rest? One day a week? And we're at unrest the rest of it? Good night, nurse. Huh? No, we're at peace and at rest every day of the week because he is our Sabbath every day. So it was the Sabbath day when he made the clay. Now, verse 15 says, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Now, these are the big, high, upper crust, rich, wealthy. You know why they were rich? Because every time a man died, they went around to the widow and devoured widows' houses, just like the Catholic priests do. A man dies, they go over, oh, dear one, we can say masses now and get your poor husband out of purgatory. Huh? We can say masses and light candles, but masses cost money. You know, when you sell a spiritual gift, that's called simony. So, what we can do is we can say these masses. High money will get you a high mass. Low money is a low mass, and no money is no mass. And they get this, and they know just when to come, too, as soon as Prudential pays off. There they are. Now we'll say masses. And the grieving wife, believing in that faith, having that big check in her hand, well, certainly I'll take some of this. That's how they devour widows' houses. That's why you see these big institutions, these big buildings, and all, you know, with all the stained glass in them. Very impressive. But Jesus said that for a pretense, they make long prayers and they devour widows' houses. So these men were the religious elite upper crust. Of course, the upper crust are nothing more than a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. All right? Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. He is God in the form of man, but he's not of God. Why? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He reached down and made a ball of clay. That's work. See how far you can get from the truth by holding on to tradition. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. After all, this was a miracle nobody could deny. Now, how could a man break a commandment and do a miracle at the same time? They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? They wanted his thoughts on it. He said he is a prophet. That's all he knew. He had to be a prophet. And Jesus was a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Why, this just can't be. Brought his parents into the synagogue. Now, explain this. And they asked them, saying, is this your son? You know, I can just picture this happening. There were the Pharisees standing there in their long robes. And at the bottom of their robes, they had fringes. And in the four corners, they had tassels. And they would make the bigger the tassels, the more holy they were. So they had the great big tassels hanging there. Then around their forehead, they had leather wrapped around there with a little pouch with a scripture in it. Then they had straps going, forming a double helix all around their arm, around their fingers, and they had attached to their right hand a phylactery, which was a leather pouch with scripture in it. There they were standing there like that, in all their regalia. They had to be in uniform, right? How else would you know they're a Pharisee? You got to show people, right? You got to display, you got to advertise. That's why a chicken cackles, you know, and lays an egg. It pays to advertise. But they had, you know, there they are standing there in all of this religious looking ambiance. And now they bring these parents in. Is this your son, they said in verse 19, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. That we know. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. You know, his parents knew, but they didn't want to say because they didn't want to get the boot out of the synagogue. They didn't want to get the bums rush out of there, right? They didn't want to get excommunicated. Verse 22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. See, preaching Jesus Christ in a synagogue will get you kicked out. It still does. Try it, if you don't believe me. It'll get you kicked out. As a matter of fact, in a lot of churches, you'll get kicked out under certain circumstances if you preach Jesus. I was talking to, and I personally experienced people who got mad at me for daring to mention Jesus in front of a Jew. I was talking to Tex Mars on the phone one time, about a year and a half ago, and he was invited to speak at a big Assembly of God church, big semi-godly church, I call it. Semi-godly. And there in the front row were about a half a dozen rabbis. So Tex gets up and he starts speaking out of the Bible and telling them about Jesus being the Savior, the only way to heaven and all this. He got through preaching Jesus Christ, and the pastor of that semi-godly church, Assembly of God, came up to him and said, how dare you preach about Jesus with these rabbis here? Now that's how far we've gone. Paul did it! I mean, this is Looney Tunes. Are people that deceived? What a ludicrous situation when you've got that kind of thing going on. I am absolutely amazed by that. But then again, I experienced it myself a couple of times where people wrote me had listened to a tape where I talked about how in the presence of Jews, I talked about Jesus. Oh, you never should do that. Oh, you shouldn't. Well, you know what? People like that, if they're that far gone, I write them off. I just give it to God and say, okay, if you're that blind, if you're that dumb, then it's going to take a touch of God before you can even see a crack of daylight. I'll just turn you over to Him. I don't have anything else to say to you. So, his parents balked at this. He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him. Now here's the Pharisees saying, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, meaning Jesus. They're saying, we know he's a sinner. That's what the religious people thought of him. But you see, Jesus never sinned, and they never could find sin in him. He never sinned, but the religious elite accused him of sin. He answered and said, this man is just so, he's so innocent at this point. He just doesn't know much. But he says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That I know. I don't understand all of this, he's saying. But one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us were blind. We were born blind, spiritually. That's even more pathetic. We were in worse shape than this guy. We were born blind, had no ability to see. And I know what I was, and it wasn't a pretty picture. But I can tell you this, I'm not that anymore. I'm not running around wearing black, doing horoscopes and terrifying people and casting spells. I'm preaching the gospel, the blood of Jesus. I was blind. That there's a lot I don't understand, but one thing I do, whereas I was blind, now I see. And you can have people call you names, tell you anything, question your testimony, say you're crazy, whatever they want to say to you, doesn't make any difference. Because no matter what you don't know, one thing you do know, you were blind and now you see. And nothing anybody can do about that. One man told me one time, he said, you can't receive the Holy Ghost. That doesn't happen anymore. That just happened in the Bible days. And I said, well, you got here a few years too late to tell me that because I already got it. I said, you should have come sooner. You missed the boat. You got here late. Huh? I got it. I don't know why some people fight it. Amen. Jesus is the great baptizer. Now, here is this man in trouble with the religionists. And he says, I can tell you this. I can see. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Now they're going to brag on Moses. Well, Jesus said one time, you're not Moses' disciples because Moses wrote of me. And if you were Moses' disciple, you'd understand who I am. They're saying, we are under the discipline of Moses. And yet they had a Talmud, a book, that negated and found loopholes in every one of the commandments of God so they could break it. You want an example of that? Moses wrote that children are supposed to take care of their parents when they're old. Right? But in the Talmud, it says that you can take all of your money and all of your possessions, and you can say, this is korban. In other words, this is dedicated to God. Therefore, it's not mine anymore. I have use of it, because it's put in my hands. But I can't give you any, Mom and Dad, because it's dedicated to God, and I can't give it to you then. And they go out and spend it like a drunken sailor, but they can't give it to Mom and Dad, right? Well, another little example, the Talmud, they said you could only go a quarter of a mile on the Sabbath day. That was it. Otherwise, it was work. That's all the farther you could walk. But it was specified only one quarter of a mile from home. Therefore, you walk a quarter of a mile, and you take your cloak off, and you lay it down, and you stand on it, and say, this is now my home, I have moved. So you step off, and you take the cloak, and you go another quarter mile. You could go 80 miles that way. Huh? You just moved a whole bunch of times, you know, relocated. But that's the sort of a thing they did. And that's why Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. With their lips they do honor me, but their heart is far from me. So now, doesn't that sound like today in the churches? See, the Pharisaical people were not just back there, they're all around us now. Because it's the same devils. They're just using different bodies, and it's modern times, and so there are different organizations they work in. But it's the same devils dwelling in people now that dwelt in these Pharisees back here. And they hate Jesus just as much now as they did back then. And they're getting their religion just the way they want it. These devils aren't comfortable unless they can have a little rock music in the church. Oh, they can boogie to that. Drums banging away and people boogieing around and tight pants on these guys and like striper and these zigzag things and their hair's all goofed up and they're in this trying to sing the gospel. Huh? Oh, no. But that's devils at work. And the devil never rests. He never quits. All right? So what's happening now is they're reviling this man. You're just his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they're pulling Moses on him now. Moses would have had the same thing to say to him that Jesus did. The man answered and said unto them, why? Now God's starting to, now watch this. This guy knows nothing about the Lord, but watch how the Lord spoke through him. First he got healed, now he's getting anointed. And he's talking to the brightest minds in the religious world. What is this man, uneducated, plain guy, what's he going to say to these know-it-alls? The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now you can be a sinner and turn to him, but everybody has one thing in common. When they come to God, they have to worship, they have to do his will, they have to submit. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that is born blind? This has never happened before. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now they're mad. Watch what they do. They're being childish here. I've actually, you know, as I read this, I've run into people in my ministry who have done the very same thing. You're going to tell us why I went to Baylor University or John Brown University and I got a degree and this and that. Well, they're all Brown blunders and Baylor blunders anyway. These preachers come cranked off an assembly line, conveyor belt, you know, all stereotyped. If you take their notes away from them, there's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They're all noted speakers. They get up to speak 15 minutes and have 20 pages of notes. Nothing from God. So, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now watch. They answered him and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Huh? Flashing their robes and phylacteries around. You're going to teach us? You sitting out there with a little tin cup or whatever you had? And you're going to tell us? You're going to instruct us? And they cast him out. You know what that means? They excommunicated him. They expelled him from the synagogue. He could not return. Isn't it a wonderful thing when people kick you out of something like that? You ever been kicked out of anything? It's a wonderful thing to get kicked out of some of these things. Huh? When I left the organization I used to be in years ago, different people were talking and so forth. Of course, they put all kind of curses on me. You know, the more curses they put on me, the more we're blessed. So they might as well just go to town, you know. But they said, well, because they were saying, yeah, we kicked him out. And then the question, no, he resigned. He left there, you know. I did. I wrote him a letter saying, I can't be a part of this anymore. And then they said, their comeback was, well, we were going to kick him out. That's the first I heard. So it's a wonderful thing to get kicked out of some of these things. That's when you can really begin to do something for God. People think they can't be independent and do a work for God. And then they'd mentioned, well, he'll never have a foreign mission. So how's he going to obey the Great Commission and reach people across the seas? Right now, the sun never sets on Last Trumpet Ministries. Never sets. All around the world, they're hearing these messages, popping them in little Chinese people, popping them in tape recorders, and Russians, and Southeast Asia, and Australia, and New Guinea, and Africa, Europe. Sun never sets. Do you realize how mad that makes the devil? He's hearing this preaching all the time. Oh, well. So be it. Amen. Hallelujah. So they cast him out. That comes from those three words come from a Greek word which means to excommunicate. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Oh, he's such a gracious Savior. He waited until they kicked him out, and then he came to him. And when he had found him, now I want you to see something here, because it doesn't get any more beautiful than this. According to this verse, my Lord and Savior went looking for this man. He went looking for him. He heard they kicked him out of the synagogue, and Jesus went looking for him. That sends chills up and down my spine right now, I got to tell you. That the God of heaven would hear about the state and condition that you're in and come looking for you. That's a shepherd. On those terms, they can kick me out of anything they got. They can kick me out of the system. You can't buy and sell anymore. You can't do this or that. That's all right, because the Lord's going to come looking for me. Huh? You won't be able to go to a doctor. Oh, praise God. You won't be... Well, you won't be able to go to a dentist or a doctor. There'll be no way to pay. You're not in the system. The Lord will come looking for me. And in that day, there'll be light in my dwelling. There'll be healing. You see, we live in a world full of substitutions, alternatives. Faith is never challenged. There's always some way to overcome what's going on in your life. Some government agency will help you or something or whatever. Something's going to happen, but, you know, they'll take care of you cradle to the grave. Some doctor's got the miracle cure, you know. There's always something. But, you know, if we had nowhere to turn but Jesus, miracles would happen. If there is nothing else, and you know there is nothing else in reality, because the Bible says unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's all in vain. Sister Whitman found out that there was one who would put his warm hands under her back and take those kidney stones away. Jesus came looking for this man. Just like he came looking for you and me, and that's why we're sitting. You know why we're sitting here tonight? Because there came a time when Jesus went looking for you. For you, personally. Because you are blood bought from the cross. I am found of them that sought me not. He went looking for you. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He didn't have to belong to a synagogue or anything else. Here's the big question. And just as honest as he knew how to be, he said, he answered and said, see, nobody wanted him anymore. He was thrust out. He was a social outcast now because you were blackballed, so to speak. When they kicked you out, it was a disgrace. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, and I can just see him looking right into his eyes, that before couldn't see. Now he was looking at something far more beautiful than all the flowers in the world, than the most beautiful clouds and stars in the sky. He was looking into the eyes of his Savior, and you will too, real soon. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him. He's looking right at him. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That means he gave him his heart. Oh, to look into the eyes of the Savior. You have seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. You can see him in prayer. You can look into his eyes by faith. You can hear him speak to you through his word and in prayer. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, now he's right outside the synagogue. They kicked him out, but he's right outside this Pharisee standing around. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Isn't this a beautiful story of Jesus healing a man, giving him eyesight, and then looking into those eyes and telling him, I'm the Savior, and to have this man bow down in front of him and worship. Oh, I'll tell you what, we who have known him, it's incumbent upon us. It's proper for us to bow the knee before the one who opened our blind soul eyes and gave us the ability to see the spiritual things. You could be out there. You know, I'll tell you, I was in Madison just the other day. I walked down State Street and back, but it doesn't have to be State Street. It could be a lot of streets. And I looked around at these people. People of all kinds, and they're so lost. So lost. You can go in a shopping mall, you can go in a place of business. People that never even give God a thought, not once. Unless they hit their finger with a hammer, then they say, God damn it, or Jesus Christ, or something like that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thine enemies, O Lord, take thy name in vain. Right? People are so lost. And here you are tonight. You can read your Bible and you can understand it. You can hear the word and it touches you. It moves your heart. It's because God has come into your life. Who is he, Lord, that I might serve him? Who is he, Lord? You have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I know because he's given me sight, and I know because of what I hear. He's transformed my life. He's transformed your lives. We need to worship him. Why? Because there's one thing we know for sure. Whereas we were blind, now we see. Would you stand with me? I just feel like I want to meet this man. He's up there. We know that for sure. The Lord said so. Some of your loved ones probably, no doubt, have met him already. To be where the apostles and prophets are. They're up there, but they left us something behind. This is the most valuable book, the most valuable treasure you could ever have. And you know, this book was very valuable to people when it was forbidden to read it. Martin Luther went in one time and he saw the Bible chained to a stand. And then he opened that Bible right to the words of the Apostle Paul. The Word of God is not bound. Think of that. Neither are you, because he set you free. Father in heaven, I pray for this congregation and for all that hear this message, that thou wouldst impress upon us the greatness of thy power, the wonders of thy majesty, thy resurrection power, O Lord, that will raise us up on the day of the sounding of that great trumpet. O Lord, even those that are in the grave shall come forth, and those that are alive and remain will gather with them unto thee, O Lord, the risen Savior. O Lord, let faith rise within us. Give each of us the gift and measure of faith to overcome. Help us to be faithful unto thee, O God, faithful unto the very end, for thou art both the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, we yield to thee. We worship thee, Lord. Let every person in this building tonight worship thee before they leave. Truly worship from the heart. For Lord, thou hast opened our eyes. We were born blind. But, O Lord, thou hast opened the eyes and given understanding to the heart. Be with us. Let the evil one have no power to interfere in any way. But grant us thy grace now and strengthen us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Let's sing a chorus. We're going to sing a chorus. He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free.
He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. Once more. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free.
Praise his holy name, thank God. Before you leave tonight, take a minute or two or five or ten, whatever. Worship him, would you? Just worship him, and God bless you. Amen.